If you are new with us, we are at the beginning of a new series called Crash the Chatterbox. And last week we talked about overcoming insecurity. This morning we're going to talk about how we can resist and overcome fear. So I'd like you, if you have your Bibles or if you have an app on your phone or tablet, to turn to Acts 27. We're going to walk through a story that is, it's a little bit longer than a few verses, so if you have a Bible in front of you, it's going to help. As you were finding Acts 27, which by the way is in the New Testament, so if you're not familiar with the Bible, if you look at the Bible in front of you, go about two-thirds of the way to the right and open it up. The first book in the New Testament is Matthew. And Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. So if you're not familiar, that's how to find it. And as you are finding it, I'm going to set the stage a little bit. So the Apostle Paul in this story is a prisoner of the Roman authorities. And they are taking him to the capital city to be interrogated by Caesar. And God wants, this is part of God's plan, because God wants Paul to go and to talk about Jesus in the capital city. So the story that we're going to read this morning is about Paul's journey by boat to Rome under the authority of a Roman centurion named Julius. Now, as a result of many stops and delays resulting from really bad sailing conditions, they were behind schedule. And Paul, Julius, the captain of the ship, the owner of the ship, and the other some 272 men on board found themselves at Port Fairhavens on the south side of the little island of Crete. And it was at the very beginning of winter. Now, there's going to be a map that pops up here, and it occurs to me, after we got it on the screen, that you're not going to be able to see it. And I forgot my laser pointer, which I meant to have. It's fun. I used to use it to play with my cat, but I was told not to do that anymore, so I put it away and I forgot to bring it this morning. But if you look in the center of the map, you'll see right below Italy and Greece, there's a little island called Crete. And on the south side of it is Port Fairhavens. And as a result of the bad winter storms, there were lots of dangerous sailing conditions in the Adriatic Sea. And so all of the Mediterranean shipping lines to Rome had been closed. And they were saying, don't sail, it's too dangerous. And as a seasoned traveler, Paul warns the owner and the captain of the ship by saying, there is no way that we're going to reach Rome in these conditions. And if we get back in that boat and try to go anywhere, it is going to be absolutely disastrous. But the owner of the ship, as well as the captain of the Roman centurion, decided against staying in Fairhavens and set sail for a little town called Phoenix. Now, Phoenix is also on the island of Crete. So if you were looking at the bottom, you would go just a little bit west on the same island up to the next major port, and that's where Phoenix is. So they weren't going to travel too far, but Paul said, if you get back in the boat, there's going to be a lot of trouble. So they sailed with a west wind along the shore of Crete. And this is where our story picks up in Acts 27, verse 14. This is what it says. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Nor'easter swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were, what's the next thing say? Driven along. They were driven along. So what happens is on the next map, you'll see that instead of kind of just following along the shoreline of Crete, this wind begins to blow them like southwest. So they would be going just to the left of Libya, if you can see that map. And they're being driven along by this wind. And then the scripture continues. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Kata, which is just off the shore of Crete, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Sirtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. So now they're in the storm, they can't get out of it, and they're just trying to follow emergency protocols to survive. And the shores of Sardis, if we can go back to that map, unless there's one after, the shores of Sardis are just to the left of Libya. You can see it kind of dips down and then goes like this and then back up. And the sandbars of Sardis are southwest from Crete. And they were fearful that the boat was going to get pushed there. And then if it started hitting shallow water, it would tear the boat apart and they would all perish. So just to kind of give you an idea of what's happening, the captain, in these dangerous conditions, was able to drift behind a wind hedge created by the island of Kada, which gives them a brief moment to follow some emergency protocols as they approach dangerous conditions. So they attach the ship's lifeboat to the hull, and then they wrap heavy ropes around the ship to undergird its structural integrity. And then they dropped anchors down to produce additional drag in hopes of keeping the ship from running aground on the sandbars of Sardis and possibly sinking the ship. And then the scriptures continue. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Now again, these are emergency protocols. They're doing everything in their power to try to save the ship and thereby save their own lives. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. You ever felt like that? They gave up all hope of being saved. Now jump over to Acts 27:27, and let's continue following the journey. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was getting more shallow. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. This is really important, so pay attention to this. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were lowering anchors from the bow. But Paul saw them. And Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers, the other soldiers, cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let the lifeboat drift away. So we have a boat, big ship, that's being driven along by a violent storm with hurricane force winds. And we see also a group of sailors that are being driven by a spirit of fear, fearing for their lives. When no one was looking, they snuck over and they started pretending as if they were lowering anchors, but they were really lowering the lifeboat so that they could jump on the boat. They're trying to get off that ship before it sinks and push away so that they could save their own lives. But this was a stupid thing to do because they were way too far from shore and in way too dangerous sailing conditions for them to have survived on that lifeboat. So, you listening, everybody? This is really important. In their very efforts to save their own lives, they became terrified and compulsive, and the very thing they were going to do to save their own lives would have been like committing suicide. The very thing they were doing to be saved would have actually killed them. And it was because they were overwhelmed with fear that they lost their heads and began to think about doing crazy things. And this is a great example of what the spirit of fear can do to us. If you've ever been terrified, really scared of something, you know that it can make us panic, can make us act in compulsive ways that make things more dangerous, can cause us to do things in hopes of helping that actually do more harm and expose us to greater risk. Now, I want to be careful here not to communicate that all fear is bad, because it's not. Healthy fear is like God's emergency warning system in the human brain. So when healthy, whenever we're facing real danger, not imagined danger, but when we're facing real danger and fear is stoked in our hearts, it's almost like the check light coming on for the engine of your car. It lets you know that something is wrong, that you are facing danger, and that fear is supposed to mobilize you to do something to escape the harm. And so healthy fear recognizes real danger and then motivates us to do something, to act in order to escape harm. But this healthy fear is very different from what we are calling a spirit of fear. A spirit of fear can do three things. And if you got the sermon outline, I've written these on there for you. I apologize if you didn't get a copy. I don't think that I made enough. But if you didn't get a little half sheet of paper with a sermon outline, you can scoot next to somebody and say, "I'm not getting fresh. I just want to see what Pastor Mark wrote on this paper." And you can look on with your neighbor. And if you don't have it, you can still follow along. But it'll make it easier to follow along. So a spirit of fear can do three things. Number one, it can give us the illusion of danger and send off false alarms, causing us to be scared when we shouldn't be scared. Number two, a spirit of fear can take a real danger and can exaggerate it so that we compulsively overreact. You ever had this happen to you? There's a real danger, But your sense of it is disproportionate to what's going on, and you get flooded with a spirit of fear, and the way that you respond is an overreaction, and that can cause more damage than good. And then the third thing that fear can do is it can paralyze you so that you can't act to do the things that you need to do to move forward and escape the harm. And when we are captured by a spirit of fear, it triggers what we're calling in this series the chatterbox, that internal dialogue that's always going on in your mind. And it floods you with what if questions. Chatterbox stokes the fear, can get captured in a spirit of fear, and then you're flooded with the question, what if? What if people find out what I did? What if I never get better? What if I can't handle this? What if he cheats? What if she leaves? What if I fail? What if my kids or my grandkids get hooked on drugs? What if? What if? What if? What if? What if? What if? And you can see as the questions begin to come, we sense this overwhelming feeling that we're dealing with a problem that is way too big for our ability. By flooding us with the obsessive what if thoughts, the chatterbox also has a way of getting us to focus on worst case scenarios. Have you experienced this in your life? I read somewhere that our imagination abhors a void. And so in the absence of knowledge, when there's a void in knowledge, our imagination will step in and flood us with worst case scenarios. And this is part of the effect of the chatterbox. And when we are overwhelmed with worst case scenarios, it can paralyze us, preventing us from acting, or it can cause us to compulsively act and do things that actually make things worse. And so in the case of the sailors in our story this morning, they acted compulsively by trying to jump ship, which would have killed them. And like the sailors, we sometimes lose our heads when we get flooded with fear and we are tempted to do stupid things that do more harm than good. But right in the middle of this dangerous situation, Paul speaks up and presents another option. Go to Acts 27, verse 21. He says, "After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, 'Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss.'" Well, thanks, Paul. That's helpful. "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" So read this next phrase with me. "Keep up your courage." Say that again. "Keep up your courage. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." That's important. You're going to be saved, but we're going to lose the ship, and we're going to run aground on some island. So get ready. Here we have another voice that runs contrary to the chatterbox. Remember the premise of this series. The voice that you listen to will determine the future that you experience. I just want to say that again, especially for those of you that weren't with us last Sunday. The voice that you choose to listen to will determine the future that you experience. And thank goodness that during this storm, thank goodness in the middle of our storms, there is a different voice. A voice that is different from the chatterbox. The voice of God. And so in this story, a messenger from God comes to Paul and gives him a vision. And in this vision, he says not a single person is going to die. That's what God promises. God saves all of them. Paul gets this vision. He interprets it as a promise. He believed that God will do what God said he would do. He stood on that promise, and he moved forward. The promise is ultimately that God is going to save them. But Paul also says, we're going to go through a bad storm. We're going to lose some really good stuff. We're going to suffer. And at the end of the day, God's going to save us. So note what God does not promise. God does not promise to calm the storm. We want God to calm the storm. Sometimes we pray that God will calm the storm. We want God to magically and miraculously change our circumstances to conform to our wishes. But God says to you and to me, as God said to Paul and the crew on the ship, sometimes you have to navigate bad storms in life. But I will go with you. Sometimes the storm in life, along with the heartbreak, and the grief, and the loss, and the challenges that come with it, are of no fault of our own. Some of us are victims of other people's bad decisions. This is certainly the case with Paul. Paul didn't make the decision to get on that boat and sail into that horrible storm. In fact, he told him not to do it. But Paul was under the authority of other people, and he had to suffer the bad consequences of another person's actions. And sometimes that's you and me. We can't control other people. Sometimes other people do things that really hurt us, and there's nothing we can do about it except find a way to respond instead of compulsively react. And other times in life, the suffering that we experience is directly because of our bad choices. All of us are human beings. One of the first things I told the lead team when I got here is, I'm not a savior, I'm a human being. And I'm going to make good decisions, I'm going to make bad decisions. I'm hoping I'm going to make more good than bad. I hope I'm going to exercise more good judgment than bad judgment. But I'm a human being. I'm going to make mistakes. And you will too. Right? And sometimes when we make bad decisions, they have bad consequences. And sometimes those consequences are short-lived. You know, your husband or wife might get mad at you for 24 hours, and then you wake up the next morning and cook breakfast, and it's all over. And sometimes those consequences are long-lasting, like when you get the divorce papers, or you find yourself in jail, or you get pulled over for your second DUI. Sometimes the suffering we experience is not the result of our choices, and sometimes the suffering that we experience is a result of the choices we make. Either way, when God promises to save us, God does not always promise to miraculously deliver us from the natural consequences of our actions and the actions of others. Sometimes we have to go through some really bad stuff. And you know it, and I know it, because we've been there and we've done that. The second thing that God does not promise that he will save us in a way that will prevent all loss. In our story this morning, the boat, the gear, and the cargo, all of it was lost. And these were not simply valued possessions in and of themselves. These were the tools of their trade. And so these guys not only lost a lot of money and lost a lot in the possessions that had to go overboard, these guys, every single person on that ship, with the exception of maybe the centurion and Paul, lost their job that day. Because everything they needed to do their job had to get thrown overboard. So even when God saves us, sometimes we have to endure terrible loss. So what does God promise? God promises three things. Number one, I will be with you in this storm. You will not have to do it alone. And even when you feel alone, if you will reach, get into a quiet place and reach down into your spirit and get in touch with your soul, you will find that my spirit is always already there, loving you, guiding you, supporting you, and giving you what you need to find your next steps. God says, I will not let you go through this by yourself. I will stay with you. Number two, God says, ultimately, I'm going to save you. And if you will tune in to what I'm trying to say to you during your storm, I will give you the wisdom, the courage, and the strength to find your next steps, to work this problem, and to find yourself on the other side. And then the third and final thing God says is when you get to the other side, there's some good stuff waiting for you. Your life is not over. It's not always going to be like this. If you trust that I will save you and you draw on the wisdom, strength, and hope that I give and you get to the other side, what you're going to find is that there's blessing on the other side and that you will have learned a lot going through that storm, which will help you refine your purpose in life. I know it sounds cliche, but the simplest way of saying it is that you're going to be stronger and wiser on the other side of this storm. And what this means is that we don't have to lose our heads when we experience fear. We don't have to lose our heads. We can focus on these promises of God when we are fearful, scared, and even terrified. I will go with you. I will save you. And your future will be better than your past. If you don't believe that, you need to find somebody with a good redemption story, and you need to listen. And if you need an example, talk to my wife, who will tell you she thought that her life was literally over 5 years ago because of a trauma that she experienced. And she will tell you that she trusted God, and it's a miracle that she is where she is today. And she will tell you that her life is better than it's ever been. And what this means, my friends, is that we don't focus on our circumstances. If we get tunnel vision and narrowly focus on our circumstances, we will be captivated and eventually imprisoned by a spirit of fear, which will make things worse, not better. Nor do we focus on getting God to miraculously change our circumstances so that everything works out exactly like we want it to. You could ask God for a miracle, but you need to do so with the understanding that miracles are miracles precisely because they are exceptions to the rule. And most of the time, when we're facing difficult circumstances, we have to go through them. We can't go over them or under them or around them. We have to go through them. And this is precisely one of the ways that God transforms you into the person He wants you to be. If you've been through some stuff this morning and it has made you better, somebody say amen.
Amen.
It's called people making. It's called disciple making. If we never went through hard times, emotionally and spiritually, we'd remain about 6 years old. And God doesn't want us to stay there. God wants us to grow and mature. So in the storm, God says, keep up your courage and fix your focus. Somebody say, fix your focus. Fix your focus. Not on your circumstances. Fix your focus on the promises of God. And this, my friends, will help us to keep our heads as we find our next step. And I want to say very clearly, that's right. You have a role to play. You have a role to play in navigating the storms of your life. In our story, note that while the promise of God is to save everyone on the ship, they had to do everything in their power to save the ship, to get close enough to be able to survive. It's not like Paul said, God's going to save you, now go take a nap, right? Bibbidi bobbidi boo, magical teleportation to the other side. No, you have a role to play. They trusted God to get them to the shore, but not through miraculous teleportation. No, they had a role to play, and they had to do the next right thing to, this is important, cooperate with God's great rescue mission. There are a lot of people that God wants to rescue, and God says, join me as a partner. Let's work together to get through this storm. And they keep praying for a miracle, remaining passive. There's a joke about that, about, you know, three boats and a helicopter. You might have heard it. If not, look it up on Google. It's really funny. But we have a role to play. Throughout the whole story, we see these sailors following best nautical practices. We see them following emergency protocols. They wrap heavy ropes around the ship. They dump the cargo. They dump the tackle. They drop anchors to create drag. And they eventually cut all the anchors and hoist the foresail overboard. Ultimately, all of this work is what got them swimming distance to the shore so that God could save them. And what was true for them is true for us. We have a part to play as we navigate the storms of life. We have to follow the best practices available to us and use all of the tools available to us to work through our problems and get to the other side. So, it is our job to stay close to God in worship and daily devotions, listening for God's voice. We must continue to live according to our highest values when we're scared. And we also have to seek wise counsel, which sometimes includes going and getting professional therapy. As we follow best practices, and as we use all of the tools available to us, both sacred and secular, then we can work through the problem, not with a spirit of fear. If you know this verse, you can say it with me. But of power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Step by step, we can work with God to do the next right thing, one foot in front of the other, so we are not paralyzed or pushed to compulsiveness. We are purposed. Somebody say purposed. We are purposed and focused on God. And the final thing I want to say is that we work through our problem cooperating with the grace of God. We have to be open to lots of different solutions. In our story this morning, the crew could not ultimately put their faith in the boat. Even though they did everything in their power to save the boat was ultimately lost. So Paul said, God is going to save all of us, and we can imagine what the crew thought. Well, surely the way that God's going to do it is God's going to save the boat. Duh. So let's wrap the ropes around. Let's throw the tackle. Let's throw the cargo. Let's drag the anchors. Let's cut the anchors. Obviously, if God's going to save us, it's got to be through the boat. But ultimately, God did not save the people by saving the boat. My friends, there are lots of different ways that God can get you to the other side. God can use boats. God can also use the planks of sunken ships. And God can use the doggy paddle, and the freestyle, and the backstroke, and the breaststroke, and the butterfly. Well, not the butterfly, that's just crazy. But God, there's a lot of different ways that God can get you to the other side. The boat is a metaphor for the way that we expect God to save us. We expect God to save us in a certain way that works out according to our highest wishes. But sometimes God chooses another way. When you get to the other side, my friends, it might not look anything as you imagined it to look. Just two examples. Some people are scared to death they're going to lose their job. And they start praying, God, help me keep my job. Help me keep my job. I can't lose this job. And they hear the promise, God's going to save you in this situation. God must be willing to save my job. And then they get fired and they say, God's ignoring me. God must not like me. There's a great scene in the Little Rascals movie when Alfalfa's running down the street in his underwear being chased by his friends. And he looks up and says, the skies opened up and said, Alfalfa, I hate you. That's not what God's saying when he doesn't do it your way. Maybe you need to lose that job in order to position you for another job that better suits your gifts and graces. How about that? I just lost my one bad thing about not having paper, having an eye. Okay, I'm just going to have to do it from memory now, I guess. So sometimes you say, God's going to save the job, but you lose the job, but it's precisely by losing the job, that's the method that God's going to use to save you in that situation and maybe put you in a better job. Or what about when the money starts running out? You say, God, I can't pay my bills. And what do we say? You need to send a windfall, God. I'm going to go buy a lottery ticket. Maybe a rich relative will pass away and I'll inherit some money. I got to get more money. More money is the only way to fix the problem. And maybe God's saying, I want you to learn how to live simply so that others can simply live. Maybe part of your salvation is losing your money so that the money can lose its grip over you. You can recognize that you're being held enslaved by greed, and maybe having to adopt to another lifestyle is part of the way that God's going to save you in that money problem. Or finally, what happens if an important relationship is falling apart? You say, God, save the relationship. Save me. And the way that you save me is don't let this relationship end. And we pour all of our energy into praying for a miracle to fix the relationship, whatever it might be. Maybe God says that relationship has to completely break apart before something new can emerge that is healthier and more life-giving. Maybe the relationship has to end in order for you to get healthy and move in a different direction. So you see, we can't get focused on the way that God is going to do it, because God in his infinite wisdom really knows what's in our best interest. And so I'm going to wrap it up this morning by asking, where are you on this topic of fear? Some of you might say, I'm not scared about anything. I've been through some stuff in life, and God's given me wisdom and courage and strength, and And I'm just fine. That's great. If that's you, don't fix your focus on yourself. Fix your focus on somebody else that you know is fearful and start praying for them right now. But if it is you, if you are finding yourself in a challenging situation, and there are people going through some stuff here. There are people here who are taking spouses that they spent their entire life with and are having to put them in a nursing facility. And they're going through some stuff. There are people here who have gotten some diagnosis that has them terrified. Or they've just gotten out of the hospital and they don't know what's wrong with them yet. There are some people here who can't sleep at night because they're worried to death about their grandkids. Or their hearts are broken because they've lost their relationship with their daughters or sons over a fight. There are people here who are trying to get off drugs. There are people here who are battling demons that you have no idea, because when they come to church, they smile. And when you say, "How you doing?" they say, "I'm doing great." And if that's you, and you are fearful this morning, I want you to revisit these promises. God will not leave you alone in this storm. If you will trust in Him and stay close to Him, God will give you the courage, the strength, and the hope to wisely discern your next step. And God will save you. God will get you to the other side. It might look completely different than what you thought, but God's going to get you to the other side. And here's the last one. That light at the end of the tunnel is not a train. It's a blessing. There's something good on the other side for you if you'll trust in the Lord.